Let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 132 for our scripture reading tonight. Psalm 132. We'll begin reading in verse 1. Lord, remember David and all his afflictions, how he sware unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob, surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go into my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I found out a place for the Lord, a habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. That's exactly what the Lord Jesus did, isn't it? Through his afflictions, he found a place in himself and in his people for the Lord to make his habitation. Lord, we heard it at Ephratah. We found it in the fields of the woods. We will go into this tabernacles, into his tabernacles. We will worship at his footstool. Sit thou here at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. That's where we find ourselves, just like Mary. Choosing that one thing that is needful, sitting at the feet of Christ, pray the Lord will give us that grace tonight. Arise, O Lord, into thy rest, thou and the ark of thy strength. Let thy priests be clothed with righteousness, and thy saints shout for joy. We're the nation of priests. We have the righteousness of Christ. For thy servant David's sake, turn not away the face of thine anointed. The Lord hath sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set up thy throne. We have had several folks over the last month or two that have been suffering afflictions physically, and want us to ask the Lord's blessings on them. Cyril and Lenore's son-in-law has been in ICU up in Pennsylvania. They live right next door to Cyril and Lenore, and his name is Brian, and he made a turn for the better today, so they were very thankful. They were headed up there today, but decided not to go. Has anybody heard if Freya has come into this world yet? No, she has not? Okay. Sarah, I assume, is still at the hospital or birthing center, wherever she is. They were very excited about that, so any time now, Sarah and Trevor will have a baby girl. And then most of you know that our Jennifer is going to be experiencing something she's never had before in her treatments for her cancer, but she's going to be doing chemo this coming Tuesday. And we're very hopeful that this will have a good effect on her cancer, if you all will pray with us for that. She has four treatments every 2 months, is that right? And the first one is this week. Let's pray together. Our merciful Heavenly Father, how grateful we are to know that we have the Lord Jesus Christ seated at thy right hand as our advocate, our substitute, our surety, the one who bore away all the shame and guilt of our sin and secured our salvation in his perfect work of righteousness, and in through his shed blood justified us in thy sight. Lord, give us grace tonight to look to him, to rest in him, to believe on him. Forgive us for our unbelief. Forgive us for our many sins. Cause us once again to find our hope and comfort, our faith and our rest in Christ Jesus the Lord. Lord, we pray for Sarah. We ask, Lord, that you would give successful delivery to little Freya, and Lord, that you would be pleased to bless us and them with this new life. We pray for Brian, ask, Lord, that you would continue to improve him and deliver him from the affliction of this illness. And Lord, give Cyril and Honora the grace to speak to their children about Christ and open their hearts to the gospel. Father, we thank you for your many acts of kindness and grace and mercy upon us. And Lord, we pray that your hand of strength would be upon Jennifer. We pray that you would be pleased to first and foremost show yourself to our hearts and give us rest in Christ. And then, Lord, we pray for your hand of healing. We pray that you would use this chemo to attack her cancer and to give her wholeness and healing in body. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's all stand together once again. We'll sing hymn number 9 from your spiral hymn book, number 9.
With me to Psalm 131. 131. This is a very, very short psalm, 3 verses, but oh, how sweet it is when the Lord enables us to see Christ in it. I've titled this message True Humility, and like all the graces that we enjoy, they are perfected in the Lord Jesus Christ. No man was ever humble like he was, and we look to him, reminded of what the Lord told us in Philippians chapter 2 when he said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, and he humbled himself, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." So the Lord has perfected. He is the perfection of true humility. The person who thinks they are humble aren't. We look to Christ and we see the pride and the arrogance and the self-righteousness in our own hearts, and we cry out to the Lord, Lord, give me that grace. Give me that grace. And it is a grace. It's a work of grace in the heart. It's not something that we can feign. Humility is the natural or supernatural consequence of finding oneself in the presence of God. That's it. It's just that simple, isn't it? If the Lord's pleased to make himself known to you and you find yourself in his presence, you have no place to go but to the dirt and to confess before him that you have nothing, you know nothing, you can do nothing, and you're completely dependent upon him. We're going to be looking at some of those verses tonight. Let's read these three verses together. Psalm 131, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Here's a child that has drank to its full and is asleep on its mother's breast, a weaned child resting without any worries or without any needs. And that's what the Lord is using to illustrate this matter of humility and faith. Let all Israel, in light of the fact that we have the Lord Jesus Christ to show us himself as the way, let Israel hope in the Lord now and forever. Feigned humility is what people do when they want to pretend that they've been in the presence of God, but they haven't. And so they show themselves to be outwardly religious and pious, but that's not what we're looking for here. We're as always hoping that the Lord will give us the ability to see Christ. If we see him, then humility will be the work of grace that will come, just like faith, just like repentance. All those things are the work of grace that the Lord does in the heart. Colossians chapter 2, let's turn there in our Bibles, because Colossians chapter 2 is kind of a New Testament corresponding passage to this admonition and revelation that we have in Psalm 131 of Christ. He says in verse 15, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Through his death on Calvary's cross, he triumphed over the enemy, and he got the victory for himself and for his people. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holiday, or of new moon, or of a Sabbath day. These are the feigned humility efforts of the religious to try to prove to men and to themselves that they're worshiping God. They set up days and ceremonies and religious activities. He said, "Don't let anybody judge you by those things, which are a shadow of the things to come, But the body is of Christ. Here's where true piety comes. Here's where true humility comes. Here's where true faith comes. The body is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as always, we're looking to and looking for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let no man beguile you in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Peter speaks of they have great swelling words that they use to try to impress men of how pious and how religious they are, but they've missed Christ. They've missed him. The body is Christ. These things are voluntary humility, fake humility. And not, verse 19, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increase with the increase of God. Now here's the body of Christ. The Lord's using our physical body to illustrate the spiritual body of Christ, and Christ being the head of that body and moving every part of the body. Verse 20, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? This is what the religious do. This is what those who are pretending to be humble do. They put you under the law. Touch not, taste not, handle not. If you do this and don't do that, then you'll prove yourself to be humble and to be like God. Verse 22, which are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. And every man-made religion in this world has a set of rules and regulations that aren't biblical. They're just man-made ordinances. Here's what I want you to see. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship. Men are worshiping their own will as the means by which they can achieve this right standing with God. We'll not do this and we'll do that, and we'll achieve some righteousness before God. And they also are, look, let's read verse 23 again. Which things are indeed a show of wisdom and will worship, and a show of humility, neglecting of the body, and not in any way honor to the satisfying of the flesh. It doesn't, the flesh hasn't been changed. These things are the way that men feign humility when they don't know the head, when they've not looked in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. The last thing I want us to do is try to pretend to be humble. I pray the Lord will give us the grace to set our affections on things above, not on things of the earth. And that in being in his presence, true humility will be the result of that. Let's look. I quoted some of Philippians chapter 2 a moment ago. Let's turn in our Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. We'll begin reading at verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, letting each esteem others better than themselves. Now there's a spirit of humility. Believing that you are in need of grace more than anyone else. Knowing your own sin, knowing your own need for God's mercy, you cannot look down your nose self-righteously at anyone else and think, well, you know, I wouldn't do that, or you need to be like me. No, each esteeming, What is it that causes one to esteem others more highly than themselves? Being in the presence of Christ. What did Job say as soon as the Lord was pleased to reveal himself? Behold, I see something I've never seen before. Behold, I am vile. Paul called himself the chief of all sinners. Daniel said, I thought that there was comeliness in me, there was strength and beauty in me, but now my comeliness has turned into corruption. That's all I see now. What a blessed thing it is when each one of God's children believe themselves to be in need of grace more than the other. And there's a spirit of grace. There's a spirit of humility among God's people. They're not trying to pretend to be something that they're not. They're not trying to intimidate one another like men do in religion. There's truly a spirit of grace. And so he says, In verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Oh, the Lord would cause us to have that kind of grace. Let this mind, this is the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself. The scripture, we're going to look at some verses that speak of humbling yourself before God. And that's what this Psalm 131 is about. But it always comes back to, when we're humbled, it's not very far that we have to go from pride to humility for us. But for him, to go from the throne of glory and to be made in the likeness of a man, a sinful man, to live in this world as he did, and to bear the sins of his people, and to suffer the wrath of his Father, there's humiliation. The Lord Jesus Christ was truly, truly humiliated to its infinite degree. We just take one step back, and that's about as far back as we can get with our humility from where we are. But he left the glories of heaven and showed us what true humility is. He became obedient, verse 8, unto death, even the death of the cross. Cursed is every man that hangeth upon a tree. Oh, the cursed humiliation of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he's Lord. He's Lord to the glory of God the Father. So we see an example of true humility in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we see how men in religion set up all sorts of outward ordinances and religious practices in order to prove themselves to be humble, and the Lord says it's feigned humility, it's false humility. It's will worship. Let's go back to our text. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. We come before the Lord. Lord, forgive me of my haughtiness. Forgive me of my pride. Forgive me of my self-righteousness. Hear the Lord. These words are perfected as they're spoken prophetically by David of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was not haughty, and his eyes were not lofty. And we're going to look at the latter part of verse 2 as well in a moment. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. Look with me at verse 10. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 10. Enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of a man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Now there's an example of salvation. That's what the Lord does when he calls us to himself. All the thoughts that we had of earning favor with God by something that we did or something that we didn't do, or a prayer that we prayed, or a decision that we made, those lofty thoughts are put in the dust. We find ourselves in Christ and we know that I have no righteousness outside of him. And I have no right to come into his presence. Unless he stands in my stead and calls me to himself. You see, man by nature has a haughty look of himself. He has a high view of himself. And when the Lord calls one of his people to himself, what does he do? He causes them to know that Christ cannot be exalted enough. And truly they cannot be humbled enough. And the gospel of his free grace cannot be preached free enough. Here's the change that the Lord makes when he makes us to be a new creature, gives us faith in Christ. The Lord humbled Israel. He knows how to humble his people, doesn't he? Oftentimes he uses affliction. Oftentimes he uses his word. Oftentimes he uses different means in order to bring us to that place of seeing Christ. And he's put us in this wilderness. That's how he, look with me if you will, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. We'll read verse 2 and 3. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou would keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God doth he live. The Lord puts us in this world, and he causes us to realize, Lord, there's nothing here for my soul. There's no hope in the promises of this world for my salvation. There's no real comfort. There's no knowledge of God unless he feeds me with manna from heaven. And the Lord made it clear. He said, I'm that manna that came down from heaven. Moses didn't give you manna. I'm the bread of life. And we say, oh, Lord, give me this day. Give me this day my daily bread. There's a spirit of grace and spirit of humility. When God brings you to Christ, you just have to have more of him. Isn't that true? To have more of him. And the Lord knows how to humble his children in the wilderness. He makes them hungry. Oh, they that are hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. And the Lord causes that hunger. He puts us in a place where we've got to have Christ. Nothing else will satisfy us. That's the work that the Lord does to bring his children to himself. Second Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 says, If my people shall humble themselves, Lord, you're going to have to humble me by showing me the glory of Christ. If my people shall humble themselves and pray, Lord, you're going to have to give me the grace to pray. Oh, I can pray some feigned prayers, but Lord, if I'm going to pray from the heart, you're going to have to give me that spirit of grace to pray. My people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. I will hear from heaven. I'll hear their land. There's our hope. The Lord's saying, come into my presence. Be humbled to know that you're but a little child. Unless you become, it's our text. Our text makes it clear that weaned like a little child, lying on its mother's breast, completely content with no worries and no needs, resting. The paradox of humility is that the soul that is most humble is also the most bold. Here's the evidence of God working a work of grace in the heart to make us to need Christ, is we come before the throne of grace and we come boldly, confidently, knowing that the Lord Jesus has paved the way. He's our forerunner. And we come to him to find help in our time of need. And so the most humble, the more humble we are, the more bold we will be to come before his throne of grace. That's a paradox that the unbeliever can't understand. The most or more lowly the Lord makes us to be, the more we're exalted. The more we find our hope in the one who is high and lifted up. The more empty we become, the more full we are. Paul said, when he asked the Lord to take the thorn out of his flesh, the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee, and my strength will be made perfect in your weakness. And Paul said, I'll glory then in my weakness, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. The more lowly, the more empty we are, the more full and the more exalted the Lord makes us in Christ. The lower view of self that we have, the higher view of Christ that we have. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. Now here's the Lord, here's God the Father speaking to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Henry, would you please close that door back there? I don't know if the TV's on in there, but I can hear it. I know you all can. Proverbs chapter 6, look at verse 1. My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself when thou art come into the hand of thy friend. Go, humble thyself, and make sure thy friend. there's the Lord Jesus Christ. He struck hands with his Father in the covenant of grace and promised to be the surety of his people. He committed himself in that covenant. And now the Father's saying to him, my son, humble yourself and fulfill your vows. Fulfill your vows. And that's why the scripture says he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Turn to me to Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3. We've looked at these verses recently. This chapter has been such a blessing to me. Lamentations chapter 3, we'll look at verse 15. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. This is the Lord Jesus Christ crying out to his Father as he had humbled himself. Here's true humility. The one who left the glories of heaven, we can only speak of it, we can't understand it, and condescended into this world, called himself a worm, and suffered the contradiction of sinners, and suffered the full wrath and justice of his Father on Calvary's cross. And here he says, you filled me with bitterness. He's made me drunken with wormwood. He has also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes. And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgot prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Remember mine afflictions and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. My soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind. Therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. There's a spirit of grace and humility. You know, Lord taught me a very valuable lesson this week. We think of waiting on the Lord and response in terms of the Lord revealing himself to us and coming to him and waiting for his salvation. And yet, what the Lord showed me is that anytime we're waiting for anything, we're waiting on the Lord. That's huge. I mean, I always knew that. But you know something, then you don't know it. You know what I mean? And you get aggravated because somebody's not coming through with a promise that you made. And you say, well, I'm waiting for them to do such and such. No, you're not waiting for them. You're waiting on the Lord. The heart of the king is in the hands of the Lord. What they do and when they do it is when God wants them to do it. So, you know, when we get aggravated with people because they're not coming through in the timely fashion that we think they should, what do? We're not waiting on the Lord, are we? Every time you and I wait for anything in this world, we're waiting on God. We're waiting on God. Boy, that'll give you a humble spirit to just say, okay, Lord, they're going to do what they're going to do and when they're going to do it, when you determine it to be done. And I'll just wait on God. Humility is to believe what you cannot understand. In other words, just believe God. What do we understand about what we believe? Very, very little. Very little. John Newton, he's been quoted to have said, when I was young, I knew a lot of things. But now that I'm old, I only know two things for sure. I am a great sinner, and Christ Jesus the Lord is a great Savior. The only thing I know for sure. And even those things we don't understand, do we? What does it mean to be a sinner? We believe we are because God said so. And by the way, let me just say this. Believing that you're a sinner doesn't mean that you somehow are wallowing in the guilt and shame of your sin. Believing that you're a sinner is just believing God.
God said you're a sinner. That's all you need. You don't need anything else. You don't need any great. Yeah, otherwise, you were looking for an experience. Well, if I can just be a little more sorry, if I can be a little more shameful, if I can be a little more humble before God, then I'll know what sin is. No, you won't. We're not going to know what sin is. Not really. Why do we believe that we're sinners? Because God said so. That's all we need. What do we understand that we believe? What do we understand about God being immutable? God being sovereign? God being holy? What about the incarnation, the mystery of the incarnation? What? How could the fullness of the Godhead, the fullness of the Godhead, reside in the body of a man? What do we understand about that? How is it that God could be made flesh and dwell among us? How could that be? How could God, who is by nature omnipresent, be limited to time and space? How could that be? How could he walk around in this world and only be in one time, one place at one time? How could the eternal self-existent one have a beginning? Born of a woman, born under the law. How could it be? How could immutability? Immutability. The same yesterday, today, and forever. I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. How can immutability grow in favor with God and man? And yet that's what the scripture says about the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the incarnation, God becoming man and dwelling among us, is a great mystery. We can't understand it. We believe it. We believe it. How could life eternal die? How do you make sense of that? How could perfect holiness be made sin? How could omnipotence hunger and thirst and tire and suffer, how could it be? How could it be that the one who said, I and the Father are one, could be forsaken of his Father? When they asked the Lord about his coming, he said, of that day knoweth no man, not the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father. How could omniscience make such a statement about the knowledge of his coming? We know the Lord Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. And yet, go back with me to our text, Psalm 131. We'll try to wrap this up. He's the one who was able to say, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. Neither do I. That word exercise is the word walk. The Lord in his humanity is speaking here. The one who is the glorious, self-existent, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, sovereign creator and sustainer of all things, is saying that as the Son of Man, in his humiliation, in his humility, he's saying, I walk not in great matters, nor in things too wonderful for me. Oh, the pride of men who exercise themselves in great matters. What does the Lord tell us in Romans chapter 11? Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. His ways are past finding out. Here's what I'm saying, brethren. Is if faith is not coming to some great understanding or some great experience, it's believing God. That's humility. Humility is to rest like a weaned child and just say, Lord, I believe you. I believe you. No way I can comprehend this. David said in Psalm 139, he said, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. The things of God are much, much too high for us. And yet, men pride themselves in trying to understand things, and they use great swelling words, as Peter said, and they've got their theological language and their degrees and their education, and they don't believe God. They don't believe God. They love debates. They love to try to impress one another. They use words that don't really mean anything, and yet they think they've come to some great understanding. Here's what the Lord said. My heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Or I'm just going to believe you. I can't begin to comprehend what all this means. But if you'll give me a humble spirit and a contrite heart, if you'll give me the gift of faith, if you'll cause me to come to Christ and to look to him as the one who understood humility in its perfection, then I'll not exercise myself in things too high for me. Pride goeth before fall. The Lord says he forgetteth not the cry of the humble, and he gives grace to the humble, and he resists the proud. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. That's a good place to be, isn't it? To be a weaned child, to be humbled, to be dependent. Surely I behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of its mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. And in light of how this describes the entire life of the Lord Jesus Christ, David summarizes this psalm by saying in verse 3, let Israel, spiritual Israel, let Israel hope in the Lord now and forever. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would speak to our hearts and give us faith to rest like a weaned child in the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. 127. Let's stand together. 127.